Okay, let's just bow our heads. My heart is open. My mind is alert. My spirit is ready. Father, reveal to me what you are about to reveal through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about revealed things. And today I want to talk about the gospel. The gospel. Let me read you a text first. Romans 16, verse 25. And it says this: Now unto him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus a Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now has been revealed and has been made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God and be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Quite powerful that you can be established by a gospel. Paul called it his gospel. Not that it was Paul's gospel in terms of he owned it, but there was a part of this gospel. He said, it's mine, it's for me. And if it's mine and it's for me, it's for us. But there's a part of this gospel that you and I must own. Amen. Hello? There's a part that you and I must own. So when I'm sharing my faith, I'm sharing my gospel. What it's done for me. What it can do, what it is, and what it can do for you who's receiving it. But there has to be a personal element to this gospel. It has to become your gospel. Amen. Yeah. And it's a gospel that is about the proclamation of Christ, and it is able to establish you. And it was once a revelation or a mystery that was hidden, but has now been made known to you by the Holy Spirit, to your spirit. Yes, something that was kept from you for ages past was supernaturally, divinely revealed to you by the Holy Ghost through someone speaking to you or through you going to church, or there's a million reasons, million ways how you can come to know God, but it was something revealed, kept away from you, and now in a moment it was revealed to you. And at that point it was presented to you and it became yours if you accepted it. Yeah? Now, the point is, not accepting it is not enough. Is then designed to establish those receiving it. Yeah? Here in the gospel, this is where so many Christians go wrong. They think, I'm saved now, I don't need to do anything. No, you need to be established in the truth. You need to be established. And so he says here that, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. This word is not something new. It's been around for many, 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 and even more many years. And it was commanded by the eternal God. God's been driving it from day one. Yeah? And he's driving it so that all the nations, even Islamic nations, Buddhist nations, Hindu nations, so-called Christian nations, which we all know we live in a so-called Christian nation. Christian to many Christians in a nation just means we're not like the rest. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, we're a Christian nation without any Christians. We're just a Christian nation. It means we're not Islamic. We're not fundamentalists. We're not Mormon. We're not Jehovah's Witness. We're not this. We're just Christian. It's just a label. It's just a label. With some trace of morality still left and morals still hanging on by a thread, but we're Christians nonetheless. And we're bigots because we can look at the rest and say, we're not like you. That's not what this gospel's about. You know, I was talking to David Platt this week, and David's not well at this moment in time, but he was telling me about he'd been to see, a doctor had been to see him, and he had an hour and 15 minutes with his doctor, which is quite some considerable time. And I said, well, thank God for this doctor. He'd sit there and listen to you for an hour and 15 minutes and generally inquire, want to know all about all your ills. I said, David, that's God presenting, giving you a man there. He says, no one else gets that. You're in and out. Right? Most doctors haven't got that time. But this guy, thank God, gave David the time. And David, and the doctor asked David, he said, is there anything upsetting you? Maybe, so he's trying to find out what's wrong with David. Is there any reason, is that the reason why you are the way you are now? And David said, well, and he starts telling him the things that, could be. And then he says, and then he's one more thing. And I thought, wow, well done, fella. He said, what else is upsetting you? He said, people missing out on the kingdom. Imagine saying that to your doctor. An 85-year-old man. Feelings inside about the kingdom. Every day people's missing out and going to hell. I said, what did the doctor say? He said he didn't. He just went quiet. And I thought, well done, David. Well done. In your last moments of life. When I say the last moments, I don't mean he's going to die there and then. But he's in the twilight of his life. Thank you, Ralph. And he's thinking, the kingdom is affecting David, that people are going to hell. And most Christians don't even think about people going to hell. I'm all right. I'm saved. Why should I worry about anybody else? And Christianity for most people is them just coming to church. The lost are forgotten. It's gone quiet now. It's gone quiet. It's going to get loud. I can only go louder in your stillness. And I thought, what an amazing statement to tell a doctor, because no medicine can fix people going to hell. No palliative care can stop people going to hell. There's only a message and truth in the message that can stop people going to hell. We need to get back to our gospel. Rather than, let's just fix me all the time and bless me all the time. I said it and I've said it before and I'll say it again. God has bigger interest and more purpose other than just you and me. God has nations at stake. The destiny of nations. Every time we turn TV on and we see what's going on right now with Hamas and Israel. And that's just today's news. And you see all these. Did you realize all these people are being displaced? No homes. Imagine you come to church today and you go home and your house has been bombed. And all of a sudden you stood in the street scratching your head. Well, where do we go to now? It's not like we can go and book in into a hotel. Because guess what? The hotel's been flattened. What do people do when you've just lost everything? And you know, I had a sense of empathy as I was watching the news the other day. Where do these people go? These people need help. In the midst of this political mess, there's genuine people being hurt and displaced. And we've got to find a way of helping these people. We've got to find a way. Whatever your political suasion is, we can still love Israel and still love Palestinians. Not every Palestinian supports Hamas. So when I was preparing this message, I did a Google search, because you know Google's the way, the life, the truth and the life, don't you? We know that Google is, he's there somewhere in heaven. He's the fourth son, I think, or something like that. Let me bring out to you Google. And Phil, you might be able to question these stats more than Google will, because you're in that business. But I did a search, and it said by the IRN, who are a standalone market intelligence company. Have you heard of them? Yeah? Okay. And they say that in today's wills and probates, 35% of adults have made a will. Only 35%. In the UK, sorry. And 1.6 million people, only 1.6 people have a funeral plan. Now, let me tell you, everyone, you're going to die. That's the bad news. The bad news is if you haven't paid for it, someone's got to pay for that funeral. And you dying without a funeral plan is selfish, to leave it to somebody else. We're obligated to take... Now, when you're young, you don't think you're ever going to die. You don't. You think dying's just for old people. But guess what? Old people outlive young people. We all die. We just don't know how. We don't know when. But it's we're all going to die. And it says, and 218,000 people took a will out last year, or a funeral plan out last year. Now, if you take the average death is 667,000, that was in 2022. In other words, there's more people, there's less people taking a will out than there are dying. Which kind of tells us that people don't think about the future and they don't plan for the future. And I kind of think to myself when I look at these stats, it's the same with the gospel. Christians just do not plan for people dying and going to hell. We don't think about people going to hell. There is no purgatory. We can't do a deal to get you out. Once you're gone, you're gone. If you didn't know Jesus, there is no other. You know, we can't get a glass on the table and say you're there. We can't go to a seance. We can't go to whoever it is to find out how you're doing. You're dead. You can't come to us. We can't go to you. But if you know Jesus, then we'll all be together at some point. But the issue is, let us not become selfish. This gospel is not just for you. This gospel is for the world. It was revealed to you so it could be shared with the world. Amen? So these stats tell us that people don't think about the future. And they don't think about the responsibility of them dying. Nor do they think about succession. Because a will is about succession. Who's going to get my millions? I tell my son, but son, when I die, there's absolutely hundreds of millions waiting for you. Your mother's got it all. Someone's going to get what you've got, even if it's just a car. Even if it's just a cat. Someone's getting something. You need to plan who it is. Who it is. If you haven't got a will and you haven't got a funeral plan, young people, now is the time to get one. But we can't afford one. Well, what happens if you die? Our gospel is a message. And a message has to be passed to somebody else. Given to somebody else. But that message needs someone and someones and a generation to be responsible for that, taking that message to make sure it's received. Now, there's many places where our message will be spoken and it will be ignored. And the scriptures tell us to shake the dust off our feet at that point. Right? But the point is, you went with the message. It's wrong for us to sit in this building every Sunday and think, this is the kingdom. This is not just the kingdom. This is an expression of the kingdom. But the kingdom is much bigger than us. It's wrong for us to think we're all right, we're on the bus going to heaven, but everyone else who passes by is going to hell. And we do nothing about that. That's wrong. It's wrong. And I pray that the Lord will waken us all up to our responsibility of living this gospel, living it. You know what? I'm more impressed by someone who can live a gospel than someone who just tells me about one. Some Christians do not live this gospel. They just want to go and tell people about it. But then, guess what? I don't want a hypocrite telling me about the gospel. I want someone who can show me the way. Lead me out of my darkness. Show me how to live in the light. And I don't want somebody stood on the corner telling me I'm going to hell and browbeating me that if you don't accept Jesus today, you'll burn in hell. That's a great enticing message, that, isn't it? I want someone to talk to me. Talk to me. Show me the love of Christ. Show me the love of Christ. Is it true that people will be separated? Yes. Is it true hell is a real place? Yes. But it's also true the love of God died for people. For God so loved the world. It was love that caused him to die and give himself. Yeah? It wasn't hell. It was love that put him on the cross. Hell is a consequence of people refusing his love. Yeah? So, let me show you. The church. The church has never been more than three generations away from losing its gospel. Three generations away from losing its gospel. It takes one generation to accept it, believe it and preach it and proclaim it. And it takes a second generation to assume. And a third generation to lose it. This is how quickly our gospel is lost in society. The first generation are the ones that receive the baton. So it's what comes after the first generation is now going to be the recipients of what the first generation captured. You get this? But how we pass this baton on is so strategic. Because assumption is a dangerous thing. The fault is not with the second generation. The fault is with the first generation. Why? Because the first generation, let's use a very simple illustration. Let's use our own children. We bring our children to church. This is probably a more realistic illustration to use. We bring our children to church. We are the parents. We received it. We practice it. We preach it. We live it. And we raise our kids in a Christian home. Right? And we think because our kids are in a Christian home, they also have what we've got. We make the assumption that they have got what we've got. We make the assumption. It's a very, very deceptive thing to do, to assume your kids love what you love. It's a very deceptive thing to assume that your children know your God. It's not wrong to teach your children. It's not wrong to demonstrate these things. But there must be clear evidence in your family that the next generation have caught it. There has to be. There has to be tangible evidence. And you as a parent must look for it. Rather than, well, they all keep coming to church, they're not complaining. Listen, I raised two kids and brought them to church. But guess what? They come to church, but church was not in them. So it can happen. The kids are great deceivers. They'll tell you, they'll nod their head. When inside, they'll say, as soon as I'm old enough, I'm out of this thing. Church ain't for me. And you see, we can emphasize church and miss God. Sometimes it's not that they don't believe in Christ. They just don't like the church they go to. And we fall into this bracket when the first generation has not connected well with the second generation. We've already started to see the gap in the gospel beginning to emerge in the generations. So the third generation say, hey, we don't want it. Our grandkids say, that was grand and granddad's. It's not ours. It's not for us. And we make the assumption. So the first generation want it. They love it. And they speak about it. The second generation are only loosely attached to it. From a distance. They don't love and they don't necessarily speak about it. They'll talk about church. But not God. Because church is where we bring them. Church is where the friends are. Church is where the activity is. But Christ is not the center of conversation. Be careful of church being the conversation and not Christ. Christ has to be the conversation, not church. Amen. Now come on, wake up someone. We've got to understand that there's generations at stake here. And we need to make sure Christ is passed on, not church. because they'll walk away from Christ because something didn't go right at church. But if we can establish Christ in them, that will hold them. Christ didn't die to give us a church life. Christ died to give us a Christ life. Christ-centered life. And the first generation, they don't want it. They're not attached to it. They don't speak about it. And the only time they come, they're called a three-wheel Christian. Do you know what a three-wheel Christian is? They come when there's a dedication, when there's a marriage, and at a funeral. They're the only three times they ever attend church. God forbid that my grandchildren, when I die and they come to my funeral, that's the generation who walk in, and the only time they walk in is at my funeral. I don't want my grandchildren walking in just at my funeral. I want my grandchildren in the kingdom. Can you see the severity of this? So my belief and my conviction and part of my primary assignment is this. If we work and labor to ensure the gospel is made secure in the lives of this present generation, not only will we ensure the church has a future, but that future will have a church with a gospel. This is my conviction. I thought about this and thought, I don't want to build church. I'm not a pastor who wants to build church. All pastors are trying to build big churches. We're not trying to build a big church. We're trying to affect people. Influence people. Enrich people. And if you build people and put people first, you'll naturally begin to build a church. As I say, I didn't come to church this morning. I brought church with me. Because church, I am church, and church lives in me. Church is not a building for me. Church is me. Me and God are a majority. Anywhere, me and God are a majority, and we are a powerful force. Amen. We are a powerful force when we connect. So, if we work and labor to ensure the gospel is made secure. Now, that's our primary assignment, is to make sure a gospel has been passed over and it's secured. It's not just telling someone. Now, some people will get an opportunity to tell them. We may never see them again. That's you're just a link in the chain. God, one man sows, another man waters. God gives the increase. Right? But those people in our midst, in the sound of our voice, it's not just giving them a gospel. It's going helping them to establish, be established in it. Now, some of us wouldn't have a clue how to deepen or develop somebody, and yet we've been Christians a long time. Why is that? How can we be a Christian and not know how to lead someone to Christ? That's confusing. That's troubling. I should be able to lead someone to Christ. What do I do? Well, how did you come to Christ? How did you come to Christ? Someone preached the gospel to you. Then someone showed you or taught you how to pray, how to read, how to respond. They're basic things. We don't need a major deep theology. We just need to know how to connect them to God. And then just keep checking up on them to make sure they're doing well. And give them some initial help to get them on the road. Then they've got, the scripture tells us, it's up to each man to work it out. But isn't it a lot easier working something out when someone's at the side of you? Of course it is. I had more questions than answers. I still have more questions than answers. So Ephesians 5:13 says this, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is a light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead and let Christ shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. If our gospel is light and it's life, it has power. Now, if our gospel is light and it is life, then surely, surely it's only fair to assume, I know we shouldn't make assumptions, but let's say an assumption in a realistic sense. It's only fair to say that if Jesus received the light and he's received the power, there should be some evidence of it. He should then become a practitioner of light and power. Is that fair to say? If something has come on the inside of me and it's radically changed my life, there must be some evidence. And you know, it amazes me, some Christians are still the same today as the day they first walked through the door. I'm talking about, not you, I'm talking about Christians. Wider than you. I'm not saying you're not Christians, I'm saying wider than you. And I'm thinking there must be some evidence that, because the Bible tells us, by their fruit you shall know. So there must be some evidence that light is there. But when you meet a lot of Christians, they're dull. They're so dull. And they're passive. And inactive. And arrogant. And proud. And you're thinking, but they'll tell you they go to church. And then you think to yourself, well, maybe they've got a different gospel from me. And I think it's a harder thing to live this gospel than we ever realized. And so that's because some people get saved and they don't progress further. They don't progress. And the Bible calls, it uses this word, hypocrites. It's not a blessing to be called a hypocrite. It's not a term of endearment to be called an hypocrite. It's actually saying, you profess to be one of these, but inside you're something different. And the gospel of the kingdom has a way of sifting out bad fruit. You know, if I ask you what kind of Christian you are, I only have to go to your workplace and ask the people in your workplace, hey, what's this guy? Do you know such and such about it? How do they come across? Oh, and you think, oh, okay, the light's shining then, is it? Yeah, okay. People around us know whether we truly are Christians. You know, when I worked in a factory for 17 years, my nickname was BA. They all called me BA. I was known as Born Again. And it's amazing. Hey, BA! That's what I was known as, BA. And, you know, there was a time in my factory when my testimony was not good. Absolutely. And then God radically changed me. Because I've been going to church and I was saying, well, I think I'm a Christian. And I was like everybody else. In fact, I was worse. And God radically began to change my life. And he changed me in such a way that everybody in the factory began to see this radical change in my life. Yeah. And I was trusted. I was the go-to guy. Because there was a line that I wouldn't cross. And God tested me in this many, many, many times. So when I left the factory, I left better than when I joined it. God enabled me to establish Christ in the workplace. This is, you know, anybody who's worked on a factory floor knows that. They're rough diamonds, aren't they? Well, it's not even a factory floor. I just think it's just any, or even office. Even offices, people are people. You know, the language is blue. It's red, it's purple, it's many, many colours. But that doesn't bother me, doesn't faze me, bad language. Especially when it comes out of wife. I'm joking. If you've got a father-in-law like mine and you watch football, you'll know what bad language is. And we just laugh at him because he's 85 years of age. Guess what? He's not changing anytime soon unless God gets hold of his life. But I don't want to be an hypocrite, do you? There wasn't enough loud amens there. I said, I don't want to be an hypocrite, do you? No, Pastor. I asked you the other week, what leverage does this gospel give you? Yesterday, I was privileged to speak to 10 different nations on Zoom. I was in Africa, I was in India, I was in Tanzania, how do you pronounce it? Tanzania. I was in some nations I'd never even heard of. I was in some provinces of India I'd never even heard of. But I was there. I was there. And I was preaching this message. And the impact that it was having on people in remote villages. It's amazing. This gospel has the power to change. And when God gives you an ability to share it, whether it's that much or that much, it's a wonderful thing to see its impact on people's lives. To see, my voice can go where my body can't travel. With today's technology, we can go to places where our bodies don't go. Oh, it's too expensive for it to take our bodies. And thank God for Zoom. Thank God for Zoom. I want to make sure that baton is passed. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We've got something that the world needs. And we've got its power. You see, the power is not in Putin. The power is not in Xi Jinping. The power is not in America. They'd like to say we are the power of the world. Power's in Christ. Power's Christ. It's a dominant force that no one can deny, no one can undo. It's fixed, it's eternal. And we're part of that. So, let me give you four components of our gospel. It has inception, it has conception, it has content, and it has context. Your gospel. Now, when you're sharing the love of Christ, you don't think of these things. That's fine. I'm asking you, you don't go to someone and say, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know the conception? Do you know inception? Do you know context?" No. That's, I'm just telling you, in the four square of our gospel, so to speak, there is something that God started long ago. Inception. It's set on a course. That's what inception means. It's set on a course. Yeah? And you were part of that course. You were timelined. God timelined your date of birth. May the 13th, 1961. What a glorious day. What a glorious year. So you know when people have numbers, mine's either 13 or 61. I think 13 makes more reflects me age more, I think, rather than 61. But we're talking today about a gospel and it having content. I want to talk to you about content of our gospel. Not the conception. I've talked about inception. I want to talk about content. Because when I open this Bible, I need to present content. Power is content. A person is content. A good news message is content. I've got to be able to supply. Give me evidence. Well, I will supply what's inside of me. And I will present it to you. So as I present and you present, we must have some content. Yeah? You can't. It's not all fluffy clouds. There's sin involved. There's eternal separation involved. But there's content in our Bible. And you can't just send someone to connect someone to God on a promise. You have to show them that Jesus died for them. There's sin involved. There's repentance is involved. And they need to yield. No, don't flower it around. And don't tell them that all your problems will be solved. It's a lie. It's just the start of your problems in many ways. But there's one who says, "I'll never leave or forsake you." You've got to give them content. You've got to be realistic. Now, don't tell them, don't talk to them about the devil. They don't need to know about the devil. You're trying to connect them to the love of God. It amazes me how much spiritual warfare is brought into Christianity and not enough exaltation of Christ. When you listen to some Christians talk, you would think that the devil's in control. Remember this, remember this, remember this. The devil is God's devil. Oh, that's kind of flummoxing. Who created Lucifer? Right. The devil is limited in what he can do. He's submitted to God. He can only work within a parameter. He's still God's devil, who God himself will cast into the lake of fire. The devil is not in control of your destiny. You are. But the devil is the god of this world. But you need to connect people to Christ, who is eternal.
Amen.
Eternal. Yeah? So when John the Baptist, you remember that guy? Now, John started the first denomination called Baptists. No, he wasn't. But John came as a forerunner. As a forerunner. But do you realize that when John came preaching the gospel, it was scandalous. It was scandalous that John should be able to say there that the kingdom of God is near you. And he's saying this to Pharisees, to religious people, that you, the religious lot, need to be cleansed. In other words, you need a bath. Imagine going to the Pope and saying, you need a bath. He's already in white. And this is what John's message was. So when you're going to people, it's not exactly, it's good news to us and it's good news to those who are receiving it. But to others, telling them they need a bath. Now don't go and tell them they need a bath. I'm just saying this was the problem John had. He was talking to a religious system that needed a bath. He's saying, you need to be cleansed, washed, forgiven. And this was something that if a Gentile became a Jew and he converted, the first thing a Gentile needed to do was to be cleansed. And he needed a bath. Because ceremonially, the Gentile was considered as unclean to a Jew. So he's using their language to appeal to them. You lot need a bath. They're saying, no, it's the Gentiles that need cleaning. No, the lot of you need cleaning. The Gentiles also. But I'm talking to you lot because you're Jews. Now, when you tell someone that they will go to hell if they don't know Jesus, do you know that's an insult? So don't go and tell them you're going to hell, you know. Talk to them about the love of God. But also remind them of the consequences.
Yes.
The love of God is what's being offered to them. Now, John coming with this message was telling them that the content, he's saying that there's a covenant community on its way. It's called a church. John was announcing through his gospel all that was coming. There was a covenant coming, a new covenant. There was a community called the church who would connect to that covenant. And guess what? You lot don't have it. It's called the new covenant, not the old covenant. And God was about to establish a new covenant on the earth. And Israel was not part of it. Wow. You can imagine how annoyed they felt, can't you? And he's saying this kingdom is not coming in 2,000 or 3,000 years. It's coming, in fact, I'll even point him out to you. He'll be the one who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Behold, the Lamb of God. John pointed them out. He pointed them out. And he's saying it's imminent, it's coming, it's quick. It could be here any day. And you lot need a bath. Wow. Wow. And he was saying in Matthew 3:10, I'll read this out to you, you don't need to go to it. He says, and he's using this analogy, he said, the axe is at the root of the tree. In other words, he's pointing to Israel and it being a religious system. And he's saying, this has not got the approval of God in heaven. And he's piece by piece, God is chipping away at the stump of the tree of this thing called Israel. And he's chopping around. And even now, as I'm speaking to you, the axe is laid bare at the root of the tree. And he will keep, and I will keep on preaching until you lot are all exposed. Why? Because that's what light does. And guess what he says? Not only will it be cut down, it'll be thrown into the fire. Now the thought of them being eternally separated from God, who their ancestors made a covenant with, the Jew thinks he's fixed, but so do many Christians who think they were raised Catholics. Well, we're okay. I'm a Catholic. I go every Sunday. The truth is, unless a man repents and is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Religion won't get you in. Remember, religion is what crucified Jesus. Religion did that. So John had to fight against this fierce system. When you and I tell people about the love of God, there is a system out there. The God of this age has blinded people's eyes. And there's a system. Now, the Jews had become the bark of a tree. And it needed cutting. And when we preach the gospel, we're cutting down the tree of darkness. When we pray, we are cutting back the tree, the bark that tries to masquerade as light. But prayer begins to expose it. Prayer begins to cut down. Now, I'm a great believer. Before you go and start preaching the gospel, start praying about people. Water the ground first. Drop the seeds in the ground first. So when you come along, the ground is moist. We want to go and tell people. Now, sometimes you may get an opportunity you never expected, and you're talking to people. But if you're constantly praying about the lost, guess what's going to happen? God will lead you to them. And guess what? You can't hit before without missing. They're all around. They're all around us. Well, how do we do it? Well, what do you mean, how do we do it? Don't you talk to someone naturally in the street? I just talk naturally and find out where someone's at. And then I'll look for the opening. And then I'll go in. Some days there's not an opening. Guess what? Carry on. I just talk. Be natural. Can you do that? Can you be natural? Some people want to get God in every sentence, don't they? You know, the religious could, oh, praise God, hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Just be natural. You're not coming to people as a religious nut. You're going as a born-again person, just looking for a conversation, and if there's an opportunity, sow a seed. Sow a seed, walk away. And there's very few conversations where you get to lead someone to Christ all in one go. But if it happens, just be ready. All you've got to do is get them to pray the sinner's prayer, get them to acknowledge it, explain it, and then say, why don't you come with me on church on Sunday? And if they're nowhere near in your city, plug them into, get their email and give them a church. Get them going on the journey. So Jesus was telling them that the religious scaffold that you've got around this thing called Judaism is about to be torn down and exposed. Now the last thing people need to see in you and I is religious scaffold. They need to see the heart of God. The heart of God. You are the first witness. Your life is the first witness before your mouth ever gets you in trouble. Your life. So if I asked you, what is the gospel? You may answer, well, the gospel is that God loves us. And he has a wonderful plan for our lives. The good news is that Jesus can give us a purpose to my seemingly chaotic personal existence. Is this what the gospel is? The good news, the gospel is that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay? The good news of the gospel means that I can have my sins forgiven. Now, all these things are true enough. But that's not your gospel. Oh, what is it then? I'm glad you asked. You see, all these things are true. They're all key points. But all those are benefits. All those are the benefits. Not one of them individually or collectively is the gospel in itself. they're all benefits of what you're offering. They still need to know the gospel. This is not salesmanship. We're not offering people benefits. Do you just want eternal life today? Do you want your life to be free from trouble and burden? Why not just dial 666? No, not 666. Sign. You know, we're not offering them just benefits. We're offering them Christ. A life. God's expecting change to happen on the earth. But if I just sell you benefits, what's John going to say to me? Hey, how come these benefits don't work? Because he doesn't know the principles behind them. Yeah? And we've got a whole bunch of people selling benefits. Insurance salesman, do you want eternal life? Eternal life insurance? Just give your life to Jesus. No, nothing about living the life of Christ, changing your heart on the earth, being an example. No, do you just want insurance? Ring 000. Benefits are wonderful, but we are not a benefit-driven company. We are purpose-driven people. So, you know there is no gospel without the atonement. Two key factors here. There is no gospel without the resurrection. There's no gospel without the resurrection. There's no forgiving and cleansing without atonement of the blood of Jesus. You cannot have a gospel without the death and resurrection. You can't just flog someone eternal life. You can't just give someone, well, you can give someone healing. That's different. But you can't promise someone there'll be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover. There's no gospel called bluebird gospel. Yeah? There's no gospel that said the wind will always be behind you. The clouds will never be over your head. There'll be no rainfall in your life. There'll be no lightning or thunder. It's nonsense. Doesn't matter how many fridge magnets you've got at home. That's not your gospel. Right? So what is the gospel? Let's have a look. The gospel, the fundamental aspects of the gospel is the good announcement. The good message or the good news. It's a message. So we need to find out what the message says. Yeah? There isn't a section in our Bible that says just benefits. But in my Bible is a message with principles, patterns, protocol, yes, and promises. So the gospel is, basically the word gospel is, it's the good announcement. Hey, I come to give you good news. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Yeah, that's a good message. The gospel is the announcement that the kingdom of God is imminent and therefore repentance and baptism is required. Repentance and baptism is required. If you haven't been baptized, let me encourage you to be baptized. Baptism is a fundamental aspect of repentance. The gospel is about the birth. This is important. The birth. The birth is central. No one ever came to birth like Jesus did. No one. The birth, their life, their death, and the resurrection. Through his life, he overcome all disobedience through his life. And you see, we just saw what the death and resurrection. No, he came to give us life. Amen. We're offering life. Not eternal life only, but life now. Because when does eternal life start? Now, the moment you receive it. This is the only policy that kicks in now. The gospel is about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1. Can you see this? So we need to familiarize ourselves with the message. So, whose gospel is it? Whose gospel is this? Well, let's have a look. Whose gospel is it? The gospel belongs to God. The gospel belongs to God. All this is scriptural, by the way. I can show you all the scriptures for this. This gospel belongs to God. In fact, I will show you it's God's gospel in a minute. I'll show you the scripture. It's not a scripture, the scriptures, but it's offered to us by God. God offers it to us. For God so loved the world that he gave. God offers you. It's 100% revealed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's delivered and it's revealed by God, but it's accepted through faith, initially given to you through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You getting this? So Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So it's God's gospel. But you don't want to thought it's Jesus' gospel. God's gospel. God's gospel. God instigated it. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God. So, you got that? Next, the gospel is, it's a foreordained, pre-purposed plan of eternity. Just stop there. Don't read all this. Let me just talk it to you. It's a foreordained. God started it before time.
Yes.
He planned it and he purposed it. And it's a plan of eternity, of how you can share eternity with him.
Yeah.
It's unstoppable. It's unreversible. It's undeniable. Right? So it was an advent in history that Christ came, he died, and he rose again. And he's victorious, and he will return again. That's part of our gospel.
Yes.
Jesus will return. How many believe that? The Bible, the theologians call that the blessed hope.
Yes.
Yeah? The gospel is an achievement over sin and death. The gospel is freely extended to all tribes, cultures, and nations. And the gospel is the application of salvation of those possessing faith. This is our gospel. This is our gospel. It's not just telling someone how to find Jesus. Our gospel is much more than that. In the gospel, there is the gospel of salvation and there is the gospel of the kingdom. Right? So if I tell Nisa how to be saved, I've shared with him the gospel of salvation. But now he becomes born again. He's told to pick up his cross. He's told to put down his nets that have entangled him. And he's now taught to follow me. That's the kingdom. And he's told that there's a power. And there's spiritual gifts. And there's an enemy to overcome. There's a work of Christ to be formed inside of him. And there is a message to preach. And this is the kingdom. And it's now. In fact, if he lays hands on the sick and casts the devil out, the kingdom comes upon them.
Yeah.
I confer on you, he says, a kingdom. So the kingdom is a much, inside the message of the kingdom is the gospel of salvation. But the gospel of salvation brings us to Christ, but it's the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, that empowers us and shows us the purposes of God.
Amen.
Amen? So bringing someone to Christ is great, but keeping them functioning is a much difficult task. Why? Because this is now about their will. When they came to Christ, the faith was given to them. The grace was given to them by the Holy Spirit. It just says here, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Right? And this is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But to walk in the kingdom is about choice. It's about decision. It's about change. It's about responsibility. It's a much different thing. You understand this? So it's a foreordained, pre-purposed plan. This is why I say, last week I read the scripture from Acts 17. It was God who chose, John. It was God who chose, Edna. It was God who chose the time, the places we would all be born and the places we live. Why? Because it was a foreordained, pre-purposed plan. I wasn't born in 1861. I was born in 1961. Why was I born in 1961 and not 1959? Because God had timelined me through his preordained, pre-purposed plan.
Yeah.
Why wasn't I the one to bring the breakthrough of penicillin? Because that was not my assignment. My assignment is 1961, May 13th, 1961. What day I die will be recorded somewhere down the line. But what I do from that date to that date is called a dash. The dash is a little symbol on a grave. It just says she was born this day, he died that day. He doesn't tell me anything I did. But between that dash, heaven has recorded everything. Amen. Everything between that dash. That dash says so little, but yet it speaks so much. Because God pushes the dash and looks behind the dash and says, what did you do with the kingdom? He doesn't say what you do with salvation. He said, what did you do with the kingdom? Because I gave you the gift of salvation, but the kingdom was entrusted to you. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So what is our gospel? The gospel requires you and I to become its servant. First and foremost, let's get brass tacks, let's get the troops in the boots, let's get on the ground. The first thing this gospel requires you and I to become is its servant. Messages don't send themselves. Witnesses don't just materialize, they are people. You are a witness. Now, one thing we don't see in today's church, we don't have enough servants. We have attenders, we have people who want to be members of churches, but we don't have servants. Jesus showed us the example. He did not come to serve. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. He was the first demonstration of a servant. Yeah. So if you're going to preach this gospel, if you're going to tell me that you're a Christian, the first thing I'm going to look at, the evidence is, can you serve? And if you can't serve, I'm not interested in what you've got to say. Seriously. Servanthood. It shows me your heart. Shows me that you carry Christ on the inside, because Christ put others before himself. That's the heart of a disciple. The gospel requires you and I to become its servant. Number two, the gospel is owned by God. The gospel, so therefore, and I am owned by God. God lives in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The gospel has been promised beforehand through the prophets for what God foresaw. This is our gospel. It's got history. It's got witnesses. See, when I spoke to those Mormons a couple of weeks ago and that woman was talking, she said, we believe in the Bible. I've just started reading it as an additional book. So I said to this young girl, sweet young girl, Sister Lukaku, and I said to her, it's amazing how your whole gospel is premised on one vision of one man. I said, where my Bible says he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah. I said, and go right through. He appeared to the disciples. I said, there's not only one account. I said, right from the start, right to the end, God's appearing. I said, one man hasn't got the monopoly on it. I said, but you want to tell me to follow something that one guy had a vision and there's no one to challenge it. I said, but God from the Bible, that he's transparent. He shows you what he revealed to them. Why? Because there's a pattern. This Bible of ours, we say, what's the evidence? Let me show you the book of Genesis right to the end. There's evidence all the way through. And now I appear to you as a living witness. Because the disciples said, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have touched, that which our own mouths profess, we make known to you. You are just an extension of what they saw. Can you see this? You're just an extension. There's got to be witnesses. The gospel has been promised beforehand through the prophet. This is a promise that started through Abraham, running all the way through into you and me, the church. Yeah. It's not an overnight. This is a carefully planned out plan. Yeah? Yeah? The gospel is about the incarnation of Jesus. Yeah. He came as a man. Yeah. God came as a man. Yeah. They had a conversation in the throne room one day and he says, we need to get a plan. One of us needs to become like one of them so all of them can become like us. Yeah. And he says, Jesus says, I'll go. And then you see the same kind of message in Isaiah. Who will go for me? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. There has to be an Isaiah in every generation. A servant. Here I am, I'll go. What did you tell him? Tell him they'll always be hearing but never perceiving. Wow, not a great message. How for how long? Until Israel's been cut down to a stump. And what do you think John the Baptist did? Cut them down right to a stump. The gospel has been promised beforehand. We are now recipients of that. And you think, I only want to tell them Jesus loves them. Well, start with that. Start with that. And we'll fill in the blanks. Start somewhere by all means. But if you're gonna help people grow a bit more, you need to supply them with a little bit more meat. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I will continue with this and help you understand what your gospel is. Oh man, there's tons of here. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's foolishness to some, but it's got value to others. Now, we can't talk about those who are unsaved. I'm talking to those who are saved this morning. If it's the power of God unto salvation, therefore it must have value in your heart. It must have value in our hearts. If something is of value, we don't lock it away. We share it because this is something to be shared. Yeah? This is not like a piece of gold you want to hide it. No, this is light that we want to share. Because that Bible tells us no one lights the light and then hides it. What good's a light if you hide it under the table? A light is lit, so it's shared and the light exposes. So as you sit and you talk with people through casual conversation, light begins to expose. And as you begin to pray about people and for people, heaven begins to drop. And hearts begin to open. And it's amazing how many people are ready to receive this gospel. And it's all about how you talk to them. Don't ram it down the throat. Don't try and shove a sausage roll in someone's mouth that's not open. Right? You can't do it. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. It's obvious. How do you eat a sausage roll? One bite at a time. The gospel is much bigger than you can give. But you can be the demonstration. Amen. And just by opening your heart and just drip feeding a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, it's amazing what God can do. Amen. So Father, we bring our hearts to you. And we're reminded, Lord, of the power of this gospel and the importance and the severity and the consequences, Lord, of people not having this gospel. And I pray for those hearing this message this morning, that my God, that you would bring a conviction in our hearts and a consciousness to our soul that we need to find a way to talk about our faith to others. Lord, I pray that you will not let us rest until we find the harvest field. Until we become conscious of the need to reach people. And it's not just about us. Lord, we're never out of your will. In the sense of when we walk in obedience, we're always in your will. So Father, I pray, oh God, keep us in your will. And make this church become a soul-winning culture. May it have, Lord, give to us what we don't necessarily have. Supply to us what we don't have, oh God. And Lord, let it become an anointing upon your people. Let it become a vibrant expression of the kingdom. Let the gospel become a dominant force in the hearts of your people. Teach us, oh God, by the Spirit, how to draw near to people, how to talk to people, how to open a conversation. Oh, Father, I cast off fear and I release courage. Courage in your heart to talk to people about the gospel. Lord, let our conversations be natural. Let them be ordained. Let them be preordained. Lord, you have determined before the world began all things. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will determine in the hearts of your people, this people here, O God, to be proclaimers of your truth. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask it. Now, as your pastor, I'm going to keep on praying, and I've been praying for a while, that God, this is what God is doing, is turning the womb inside of us so that we become outward focused. Because one of the roles of a pastor is he must be able to bring things to birth.
Yes.
Right? And I want us as a house to be a people who birth salvation.
Yes.
Amen? We don't just want to be a church where people just walk in off the door. Right? That's not right. That won't happen. But if we become a people that will go out, you'll be surprised that God will birth a new move in this church.
Yes.
Amen? So Lord bless you. Have a great week and be conscious of those around you may not know what you know. God bless you.